Thank you, Youth Choir, for that good music. Good evening, everyone. Well, a number of times in the past, we have come to this time that we're coming to tonight, when it is the last message in our visit here. Many times we have expressed our heartfelt thanks, and we are no less sincere in doing so tonight. You have, in the name of the Lord Jesus, bestowed upon us many acts of kindness, many expressions of Christian love and consideration, and in the Lord's name, we thank you. Pray for us. Pray for me especially as we go back to 20-degree weather. Louise loves it. I do not. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." But there are the four words we concentrate on tonight. Now then, do it. Turn once again to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In a number of the messages that I have shared with you during this month of November, we have emphasized the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want to reiterate some of the things that I have said. I want to underscore in your thinking some of what we have considered in thinking of the worthiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And we have read from the Amplified, and we have pointed out that a number of other translations of verse 15 have this thought in mind that is expressed in the Amplified. "But in your hearts, set Christ," that is the Anointed One, "set Christ apart as holy, and acknowledge him as Lord." Many translations simply put it, "but sanctify Jesus as Lord in your hearts." Every day we have to make decisions, some far more important and serious than others, but we are constantly making decisions in life. Oftentimes, we get the opinions of others before making decisions. One of the most serious stumbling blocks of decision making, particularly in leadership capacity in the business world, is the apprehension of risk involved. There is that fear of making a mistake, which might be very costly. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and know anything at all about the Bible and the Christian experience know, and we would testify to the fact that no one makes a mistake in making Jesus as Lord of his or her life. I was thinking, as the choir was singing, sitting at the feet of Jesus. There was Mary, sister to Martha and Lazarus, of whom we read in the New Testament scriptures, and every time we read of her, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word, learning of him. And she was the one, remember, who took that alabaster box of ointment, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. She made a decision. And when Judas began to criticize her and rebuke her for this waste, Jesus said, "You let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." She didn't give it to Lazarus, her brother, when he died. And surely she loved him. But the Lord Jesus said, she's keeping this, or she had kept this for the day of my burying. When I read that some time ago, I thought, well, why didn't she keep it until the day of his burying? Or the day of his burial? And I thought, well, she learned something sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she came to a decision. If he's going to be worth it then, he's worth it now. I'll give it to him now. And everyone nearby was affected by that aroma of that dedication, of that commitment. No one ever makes a mistake receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and making him sovereign of your life. Now, Israel was called upon to make a decision long ago. You will remember that the king or kings were to come from the tribe of Judah. Judah was the one from whom all of those would come, meeting God's approval, would be anointed to be kings over Israel. And at the time the people were clamoring for a king, Jesse would have been the man, the father of David. But Deuteronomy 23 states that no illegitimate shall enter into the congregation of the Lord even to the 10th generation. And because the people wanted a king like other nations, God allowed them to have a king not from Judah but from the tribe of Benjamin, Saul. And you will read in Ruth chapter 4 from Phares, one of the twins, born to Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law, who deceived him and played the harlot. You know the story. One of the twins born was Phares in the genealogical line of the Lord Jesus. And you will see in Ruth chapter 4, from Phares, that illegitimate, to Jesse was 9 generations. Then God called Samuel to anoint one of the 10th generation. And Samuel asked Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" "Well, yes, we have a young son, a shepherd boy. Bring him here." And David was anointed to be king over Israel. But now at this time in 2 Samuel chapter 3, Saul had been slain. And those who were loyal to the house of Saul wanted someone from his family to be king. Ish-bosheth in this particular situation. And there was Abner, who was all for Saul. But finally, he decided to acknowledge David rather than Ish-bosheth as king. There was so much dissension among Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, and Judah. So much dissension that there was civil war. But Abner decided that he was for David. And then he sought to persuade the elders of Israel to acknowledge David as king rather than anyone from the house of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. The king is to come from Judah. And so we have in 2 Samuel chapter 3, Abner's communication with the elders. They should recognize David as king. They should submit to David. All of the Jewish people should be united and proclaim David as king and submit to his authority. And so in his appeal, as we read, he said, "You sought for David in times past. Now then, do it. Just do it." I want us to think about Abner's appeal, because his appeal demanded an intelligent response. Listen to me now. His appeal demanded an intelligent response. David's kingship was plainly declared. He is God's anointed. We cannot argue with that. And God's plans for his people were bound up in God's anointed one. So his kingship was plainly declared. Not only so, but his kingship was richly deserved. God had used David in a number of ways. We think particularly of overcoming that giant from Gath, Goliath. But God had used him in other ways to reveal to the people that liberty was bound up in David. David is God's man. And his kingship was previously desired. They had desired to do so in the past. Why the hesitation? And later their desire turned to decision. But Abner's appeal called for an intelligent response. People think now. Stop and think. Consider. David is the man. And Abner's appeal called for an inclusive response. Everyone. Everything. No defection. No disagreement. No division. Let us be united. We all must bow the knee to David and confess David as sovereign. Now then, do it! And his appeal called for an immediate response. Abner saw clearly the issues of the hour. If the Israelite tribes were to be saved and unified as a nation, if they hoped to emerge strong and independent, there must be that immediate response to this call for David's coronation. What an appeal. Now, this is used as a backdrop as we think of the scriptures that we've read, what we've considered this month, thinking once again of Peter's statement that we might sanctify, that we might set apart in our hearts Jesus as Lord, as sovereign of our lives. And how many times the Holy Spirit of God has appealed to us to make the Lord Jesus indeed Lord of all. We talk about it. We sing about it. Just like hearing the song, Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. And this is something that is sorely needed in the life of every believer here, spending more time at the feet of Jesus, listening to His Word, and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to have His way. So, using Abner's appeal as a backdrop, we think of the appeal of the Holy Spirit of God for us who name the name of Christ to indeed set Him apart as Lord and submit to His authority in every way. And this appeal to make Jesus Lord of our life is an intelligent response. God has made us intelligent creatures. He said through the prophet Isaiah, come now and let us reason together. When we are saved, we have to do a lot of rethinking. But that is an ongoing principle in the life of the believer. And Paul said, I beseech you, I beg you, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your intelligent service. If you stop to think about it, you will come to the conclusion that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. Now then, do it! It calls for an intelligent response. And the Lordship of Jesus Christ is plainly declared. His manhood proved Him to be God's anointed. His message proved Him to be God's anointed. Remember, after His wilderness experience, He went to His hometown of Nazareth. And on the Sabbath day, He gave indication that He wanted to read. And the portion of the scroll or scripture that was given to Him was Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's God's anointed. And He said, today these things are fulfilled in your ears. His manhood proved that He was God's anointed. His message proved that He was God's anointed. His mission proved that He was God's anointed. Acts 2:36, Peter said, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And we have pointed out that that word Adonai in the Old Testament scriptures means owner, sovereign, controller, Adonai. And in coming to the New Testament scriptures, the writers of New Testament scripture used that Greek word kurios with the evident conviction that it was equivalent, as applied to the Lord Jesus, it was equivalent to the Old Testament word Adonai. 663 times in the New Testament, that title, Kurios, rendered Lord, was applied to Christ. Paul used it himself about 200 times. And I repeat, with the conviction that it was equivalent to Adonai, sovereign Lord. And Christ's lordship is universal and all-embracing. The whole realm of nature is subject to His sovereignty. He made all things, and by Him all things consist, are held together. He is creator, sustainer, and upholder. The elements acknowledged His rule. Mark 1:27. The sea yielded up its harvest at His word. Six, natural laws bowed to His will. John chapter 2, when He turned the water into wine. He is Lord in the sphere of humanity. He is Lord of the dead and of the living. Romans 14 and 9. To Him human worship was paid. Matthew 28 verses 9 and 17. He is Lord in the spiritual realm. His dominion extends over angels and authorities and powers. 1 Peter 3:22. Angels bowed before Him and worshiped Him. Hebrews 1 and 6. And demons confessed His authority over them. Mark 5 and verse 7. He is Lord in the ecclesiastical realm. He is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18. By Him everything is administered. 1 Corinthians 12 and 5. And His authority is frankly admitted. It is the Lord's day. It is the Lord's table. It is the Lord's supper. Because He is Lord. He is Lord in heaven itself. And He is plainly seen and acknowledged as the preeminent one. He is Lord of heaven and earth, Acts 17:24. He's Lord of lords, Revelation 19 and verse 16. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, there is coming that day when every knee is going to bow and acknowledge that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And His lordship is plainly declared. His lordship is richly deserved. He took upon Him human form, the form of a servant, and was obedient. My, we're to be Christ-like. He was obedient unto death. And just as Abner stressed that freedom was linked with David, even so freedom is linked with the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And those of us who are saved are free from the condemning power of the law. Romans 7 and 6. We are free from the controlling power of sin, Romans 6 and 12. We are free from the conquering power of death, 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. The lordship of Jesus Christ is richly deserved. And the lordship of Jesus Christ is longingly desired. Paul said in Romans 14 and 9, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. One of the objectives of Christ's death and resurrection was the winning of soul and undisputed lordship over mankind. The writer of Hebrews chapter 2, quoting from Psalm 8, that God made man and put all things under him. The writer said, but we don't see all things put under man. But we see Jesus. We see the man in the glory who is crowned with glory and honor. And he's coming back to rule and reign upon this earth. And it will be manifested in every way that all things are put unto him. But he earnestly desires to have lordship over us. Why call ye me Lord and Lord and do not the things that I say? So making Jesus Christ Lord is an intelligent response. How can we do otherwise? But it calls for an inclusive response. Not just a member on board, as we've been stressing. No, no. He has to have full control. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. You must have full control. Our persons. We're bought with a price. Our possessions. Our plans. Our pleasures. Our pursuits. Should all be with the lordship of Jesus Christ in mind. An inclusive response. Everyone and everything. And it calls for an immediate response. You know, there is so much at stake. Young people, you've done such a wonderful job. Thank you so much for coming out on Tuesday night and participating in the program. Thank you. But young people and older people, there is so much at stake. We can't be playing at this thing. We are affecting lives for all eternity. Do you realize I was sharing with someone a story by Borum? I remember some years ago, August Van Ryn said, if you ever come across any out-of-print books now by F.W. Borum, I think his name was Frank, F.W. Borum. If you ever run across any of those books, he said, be sure to get them. Well, lo and behold, I ran across a couple of F.W. Borum's books in some old bookstore, something like that. One of the stories that he tells is about the gossips of the far country. He tells about the prodigal son. You know the story, how things turned out so well for him. But F.W. Borum, who wrote such wonderful little stories, as I sometimes say, pithy stories with a spiritual emphasis, he imagined a businessman from the prodigal son's hometown going to the far country where he had wasted his substance in riotous living. This businessman goes there, stays at an inn, and he and the innkeeper are in conversation. And the innkeeper wanted to know where he was from. He told him. He said, the businessman said, there's a young man back home who was up in this part of your country for a while. Oh, yes, I remember him, said the innkeeper. I remember him. In fact, I still think he owes me a bill here. Well, the businessman said, oh, my, things have really turned out well for this young man. Oh, I mean, he went back home. He got right with the Lord. He got right with his father, with the family. He's going on well. And the innkeeper said to the businessman, you see that woman going there with a baby on her hip? Go tell her how well he's doing. You get the point, don't you? You see, fellow believer, we can play at this thing and get out of touch with the Lord, and then somewhere down the road we get right with the Lord and we do make this decision. Lord, I'm serious about this thing now. I want you to be Lord of my life. But what about what has been done at our playing and our loose living? Otherwise, we have affected people who might not ever get saved. So we get right with the Lord. We say, that doesn't sound fair, but that's the way it is in the economy of God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how have we impacted others who might be going to a lost eternity? No, this is not something to be played at. Look at Luke chapter 14 as we close. Luke chapter 14. The Lord Jesus said in verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, we read that and we might be inclined to think, well, I'm not sure just what the Lord is calling me to do in this verse. Does that mean that if I don't forsake my family and leave home and leave this island and go to regions beyond, I cannot be his disciple? It is the revised version that has it. "So likewise, whosoever he be that of you that renounceth not all that he hath." Now, that's understandable. The Lord might not call us from our homes, from this island, to go somewhere else and serve the Lord. But the thought is, we have to renounce all as belonging to the Lord. Wherever we go and whatever we do. Thank God it doesn't cost anything to be a Christian or to become a Christian, but it costs quite a bit to live the Christian life. Now, we can't begin to compare, as we've heard from Brother Wayne, with the liberties that we have here and in the States, with other countries where Christians even today are paying for their lives, taking their stand for Jesus Christ, because He's Lord. "Thine, Jesus, thine, no more this heart of mine shall seek its joy apart from thee. The world is crucified to me, and I am thine. Thine forever, thine, forever to recline on love eternal, fixed and sure. Yes, I am thine forevermore, Lord Jesus, thine." We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, "He is Lord." We'll sing it a cappella. Let us pray. Father, oh, that we might determine before Thee even now to spend more time sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning of our Lord Jesus Christ, and allowing the Holy Spirit to make us Christ-like. Father, we use terminology so loosely, so easily, sometimes without any meaning. But, oh God, as we think of this appeal from the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word, using Abner's words, "Now then, do it."
we realize that this is our problem. We just fail to do what we already know. Lord, may we do it for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is Lord.